Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Hello. We're continuing our study in 2 Samuel. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's open our Bibles. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold." Now, they're going to make a statement to him about them wanting him to be king. In the last few chapters, since the very end of 1 Samuel, it's been obvious that David has tried to distance himself from some of the violence against Saul and the people of Israel. The first thing was the Philistine victory and the Valley of Megiddo, or the Plain of Jezreel. As you know, David and his men were initially a part of the Philistine force, but were sent home, and that's where all of the problem about Ziklag happened and the Amalekites. So David distanced himself from the Philistine victory. Then we have the murder of Saul and Jonathan. David distanced himself from that by killing the Amalekite who claimed to kill Saul. Then we have the death of Abner by Joab. He distanced himself from that. And then we have the death of Ishbosheth, and he killed those military men just as he had killed the Amalekite. So Israel knew that David was on their side. Everything that they would be upset about, David had shown that his heart was with them. And therefore all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. We have a much fuller account of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 23 through 40. A complete list of all the tribal units that came. And it was obviously not only the elders that came to Hebron, but huge numbers of the military contingent also came. Came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold," now I give three reasons why they believe David should be the king of Israel. Number one, "You are bone, your bone and your flesh." We are your bone and your flesh, meaning we're the same family. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, where it deals with the qualification of the king. And one of the qualifications is it could not be a foreigner. Second, in verse 2, "Previously, when King Saul was over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in." Now, you ought to compare the different English translations here. This is simply saying, even during Saul's reign, you were the military leader that won the victories for the people of God. And then number three is next. "And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." This last is kind of the divine mandate. And this, of course, would have been the words that Samuel said to David, both in the home of his father Jesse and later on. Now, it's interesting to me that, these words, like, let's go back and show you where they are. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 16, 13. 1 Samuel 23, 17. And 1 Samuel 25, 26 through 31. Now, there's two significant titles here that later on kind of come combined into one, but at this point they're still, I think, different. And that is the word "shepherd my people," and later on the word "rule" or "be captain" or "prince over my people." And one seems to be civil and one seems to be military. These words come to be synonyms very quick, and how much they're distinct here, I'm just not really sure. "So all the elders of Israel," this would be the older tribal leaders, "came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord." This is both religious and civil covenant. We learn something of this kind of covenant from other covenant meals and relationship between king. This is still a loose tribal confederacy. Okay? "And before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now, they anointed, I think that's interesting. This is the third anointing. The first anointing was by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 13. The second anointing was by the elders of Judah at 2 Samuel 2, 4. And this is the third anointing of all the elders of the north. I think that's very interesting. And, of course, I think that the high priest would be involved in this covenant. And, of course, both Abiathar and Zadok were with David. And then look at verse 4. "And David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. Now, we also learn from 1 Kings 11:42 that Solomon reigned 40 years. Now, I grant you 40 years is a round number in the Old Testament. It's kind of a long period of indefinite time. But if we kind of use it more in a literal sense, we know that the kingdom split after Solomon's death in 922. So if we back up 40 years for Solomon's reign, and 40 years for David's reign, then the time that he became king over Judah becomes around 1000 B.C., and that becomes a general date for the beginning of David's reign. And verse 5. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7.5 years, 7 years, 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. There's still a distinction between Israel and Judah, even during David's reign, because of the way he became king. Now, Jerusalem's an interesting thing. We think back in Genesis 14, particularly verse 18, where it's mentioned that it was originally called Salem. It was the city that Melchizedek came from. We also learn later on from Joshua chapter 11, verse 3, and Judges chapter 1, verse 8, that it was a Jebusite city, and it was called Jebus. Now, we're going to see that David's going to make it his capital. And the reason for that was that Hebron was much too far south to be the capital of the whole United Tribes. But Jerusalem was right on the border of Benjamin, a more centrally located, and it would be an appropriate site. Now, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. This shows that all the Canaanites were not even conquered at this late date. And they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame shall turn you away," thinking David cannot enter here. Now, this is probably a metaphor for the fact they were saying, our city is so fortified that even crippled people could protect it. Even handicapped people could protect it against you. You have no chance of taking this city. Now, it's quite true. This fortress had held a long time. The outer city may have fallen, but the fortress, the citadel, was still intact and still occupied by Jebusites. Many of us believe it was on the hill of Zion. Now, not the hill of Moriah, where the temple will sit, but on the hill of Zion. And, of course, the word Zion becomes a name or a metaphor for all the city of Jerusalem. Now, notice in verse 7, "Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion." That's why I think it's on the Mount Zion. There are several hills in Jerusalem. Zion is one of them. Moriah is another one of them. That is the city of David. Now, it seems to be his personal property. Apparently, he captured the city not with the troops from all the tribes, but with his personal force of men that had been following him since the days that Saul chased him into the Philistine area. So it became his personal property. You ought to see verse 9. Look at verse 8 now. "And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel." Now, I think this the lame and the blind are simply David playing on what the Jebusites have said to him. He said, "Fine, we'll take it from the lame and the blind." And then he made an offer to his men. "The first one of you men that kill a Jebusite, I'll make you commander of my army." Now, apparently this water tunnel is very interesting. The word here in Hebrew is very uncertain. Some think it means an underground water channel. Others think it means where the water had worn away a place up the rock where men could get up. There are several different things here. The only other place it seems to be used is Psalms 42:7, where it has something to do with water. In the parallel account here, the First Chronicles 11:6, this water channel is not even mentioned. Many of us believe it was an underground water well that led down to the spring. And somehow Joab and his men were able to get up in there and climb up this shaft and get into the citadel. And Joab was the brave one, the first one, and he did become the military commander. "Therefore they say, the blind or lame shall not come into the house." This seems to be a proverb that began to circulate. Maybe a proverb about David's enemies. We're just not sure. Verse 9. "So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward." Now, the Milo is an interesting word. It's mentioned again in Solomon's building program in 1 Kings 9:15. We're not exactly sure what it is. The New International Version translates this as supporting terraces. And you might want to see that seems to be appropriate in the parallel in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 8. But other places in the Bible, it seems to mean something else. It's also used in Judges 9, 6, and 20, apparently for a citadel or a fortress inside the city. So many believe it was simply a tower at a certain part of the defenses of Jerusalem that was built on field dirt, because the root seems to be in Hebrew to fill, and the implication to fill in dirt and then to build a tower or part of the wall on that dirt. So we're not real sure what Milo means. But you can see that David is not only going to capture the city and make it his headquarters, but he's going to begin to build an extensive building program around this fortress on Mount Zion. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now this is the reason of why David's victories. It was because of the anointing of the Lord that goes back to 1 Samuel 13:16. There's going to be another summary statement in verse 12 where David attributes all of his military victory to the Lord. And that's a very characteristic of these Israeli kings that believe themselves to be an earthly representative of Yahweh's kingship. And so any victory was attributed to Yahweh. Yahweh fought on their behalf as he did the conquest. Then the king of Tyre sent messengers to David. Now this shows several things. The king of Tyre, of course, is a Phoenician city, the major cities of Tyre and Sidon. This Phoenician king recognized the significance of David's kingship and was probably one of the first to recognize him. Tyre and Sidon were great maritime seaports, but they were dependent on food from Galilee, and they were also dependent on these inland trade routes which David would control. And so Hiram wants David to become a friend. There is some problem about the exact dating of this man's reign, the king of Tyre, Hiram. He seems to overlap David's time into Solomon's time, and not only is going to build David a house, but going to help Solomon build the temple. Now look at verse 12. It's again this theological summary that says that the Lord of hosts was with him. Verse 13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Now, that's surprising, because back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, it mentions that one of the three things that Israeli kings should not do is multiply wives, multiply silver and gold, and multiply horses. Those were the things that these Oriental potentates seemed to magnify in, but that seemed to draw them away from God. Wives, as we see, is going to be the downfall of Solomon, who had many more than David. Silver and gold tends to make the king trust in material things, and horses is a reference to his military machine. And so here David is violating one of those things. It seems to be that David is trying to set up his court as other Oriental kingdoms, okay? And that's why I think he took these many wives. Now we're going to have a series of David's children here. There are 11 in this list. There is a companion in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, where there are 13 in the list. And we're not really sure if they came later or the list is just a variant. Now the difference between a concubine and a wife is, in verse 13, that a concubine was a legal sexual partner, but their children had limited inheritance rights. They weren't full wives. Now, in verse 14, it names the first four children. As we compare this list in other parts, particularly 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5, we learn that these are all children of Bathsheba. The first child here, it has a different name in the 1 Chronicles 3, 5 list, but all of these apparently were the children of Bathsheba. The last one, of course, Solomon, will become king in David's place. The other ones, we don't know really anything about from Scripture. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now this is interesting, because as long as David was king in Hebron over Judah, the Philistines weren't upset about that. Their basic philosophy of war was kind of divide and conquer. As long as Israel and Judah were separate, they didn't mind David, who was really kind of a vassal of theirs, a military vassal, being king in Hebron. That didn't present any problems to them. They kind of let him do that. But now that he came with all these men, and we learn from the Chronicles parallel that thousands of soldiers came to meet David at Hebron, the Philistines became upset and were going to try to reassert their authority over this area. Notice where it says, we're not sure exactly when David took Jerusalem and when these Philistines attacked. Many scholars try to transpose these as out of chronological order. But it does see that when the Philistines heard about David, they moved into the area of Jerusalem, which seems to imply that he took Jerusalem immediately after he became king, and then later the Philistines attacked. Now, this word stronghold, some have said it refers to the stronghold of Zion that we've mentioned earlier in this chapter. But it does seem that it may be one of the strongholds of the desert that David used when he was fleeing from Saul, particularly the stronghold of Adullam, which is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4, 1 Samuel 23:14, and 2 Samuel 23:14, all mention this stronghold in the southern area of Judah. And that seems to fit the best, I think. Or it could be Jerusalem, we're just not sure. Now, the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, this, of course, is the valley of the strong men. We're not exactly sure where it is. Some think it's close to Judah, but we're not quite sure. If it is close to Jerusalem, then this is the stronghold would refer to the city of Jerusalem. If it's down more to the south, it'd refer to the stronghold of Adullam. Now, beginning in verse 19, it said, David inquired of the Lord. This is interesting. He would acquire, at this point, it was still the high priest. We have many accounts of David acquiring of the Lord what he should do. David was a religious man. He recognized that God was in control of his life and the nation. Let me give you just a few references where the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:28, 1 Samuel 22:20, 1 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 4, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7, and 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and this account here. Now, we know at this time that both Abiathar and Zadok were with David's men. They are both high priests. One of them would have had the vestments of the high priest, where the Urim and the Thummim was behind the breastplate attached to the ephod in a little pouch. Now, we don't know what that is. Some used to think it was white rocks and black rocks or sticks, but the messages that David asked for are not messages that can be answered with a yes or no answer, so we're not exactly sure how it works. Later on, the prophet, like Nathan and Gad, will take the place of the high priest in these kings of Israel and Judah wanting to know the will of God. But at this point, it's still the high priest. Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, and I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So in verse 20, so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. Now, this means the name here seems to mean the idea of a breakthrough is what this is going to be called. It may mean the Lord of the breakthrough, something about maybe water breaking through a dam or gushing out of a rock. And David broke through the Philistine army and broke through their ranks and defeated them, seems to be the thrust here. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the master of the breakthrough, something like that, the Lord of the breakthrough. And look at verse 21. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. We learn from the parallel in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 12, that they later burned them. And this, of course, was in line with Deuteronomy 7, verse 5, where these idols were to be burned. Apparently, these Philistines carried their idols into battle, much like the sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, had carried the ark into battle and thought by the presence of the ark they couldn't lose. Apparently, these Philistines carried their idols into battle, thinking their idols would protect them. Now, of course, these Philistines were sea people, Aegean people, mercenary types, but when they landed in Canaan, they took on the gods of Canaan. The chief god of the Philistines would seem to be Dagon, but they also upheld the other gods of Canaan, and these are the images which they carried into battle, which David collected and burned. The fact they left their gods shows the panic of the Philistines as they fled from David. Now, verse 22. Now, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, the fact that they came back after this defeat shows the desperateness of their situation now. They recognized that David was a powerful military leader and that the enemy of combined Israel would be more than they could possibly conquer. They would be getting weaker, Israel stronger. So they apparently had a counterattack. How many days are between these two attacks, we're just not sure. Notice that David will inquire of the Lord again. But notice the Lord tells him a surprising thing. It reminds me a whole lot of Joshua in the conquest. Remember how God specifically through the angel of the Lord told Joshua to set an ambush to catch the city of Ai? They had tried a frontal attack, but the sin of Achan caused them to lose. And the walls of Jericho had fallen down, but the walls of Ai didn't do that. And God apparently told Joshua, we're going to set an ambush. We're going to capture Ai by subterfuge. And that's how they're going to do this. God said, don't go up again straight away, but circle around back. And he kind of makes a war plan with David. Now listen to this. And then David inquired of the Lord. He said, you shall not go directly up, but circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It's very difficult in the ancient world to know exactly what trees or flowers people are talking about. As you know, these different plants change names from locality to locality, even in the same period of time. And in different periods of time, they change names considerably. It's kind of like the names of jewels, the names of animals, the names are colors. Also, plants are very hard. It's probably not the balsam that we know, but a different kind of plant that grows in this area. When you hear the sound in the front of the balsam trees, and it shall be that when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, you shall act promptly. Well, what is this sound of marching? Well, apparently it was going to be the sound of an army coming. This is exactly what God did in 2 Kings 7:6. And so it was a sound of an army that would throw the Philistines into confusion, and they would flee in fear, thinking a huge Israeli army was already after them. And this is God's way of saying, I'm in control of the battle. You guys get ready to fight, but I'm going to win the battle. This is very much like the conquest of the Promised Land. It's got kind of like cleaning up these enclaves of Canaanites and enemies within the Promised Land. And so God is going to, he uses hornets. He uses the supernatural movement of hailstones and thunderstorms. God is saying, I'm in control. I'm going to win this battle for you. You trust me. These are my people, David. You're only my representative. I will fight the battles for them. And I think we see that here. And there's the specific phrase. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. And here we see direct confirmation that God was the one that was doing that. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines. Now, it mentions two geographical locations here, Geba and Gezer. There's some confusion about the first one. Many other manuscripts have Gibeon that try to tie this battle to where the sun stood still. But I'm not sure exactly where this geographical reference is. But if you look at your map, you can locate Gezer. Now, this is a city that's close to the coastal plain. What I think this basically means is that David ran the Philistines totally out of the hill country of Judah. The only place the Philistines are still going to have any free reign is in the low coastal plains called the Shiplah. Now, they will not be defeated from their home base on the Shiplah until chapter 8, verse 1, where it mentions their chief cities had fallen. The reason for this is I think they still had chariots. And these chariots were formidable on the low coastal plain, but unusable in the hill country. So David attacked them at their vulnerable point where they could not use their chariots. And I think that's why Gezer is where the battle stopped. I hope you will look at chapter 8, verse 1. The Philistines, as you know, they tried to invade Egypt sometime in the 12th century, were repulsed by the Egyptians, and so they landed on the southwest coast of Palestine around the 1250s, just before the conquest of Joshua. And they set up five major cities. These cities were governmentally organized along the same lines as the Greek city-states, which kind of shows the origin of the Philistines. And so when chapter 8, verse 1 mentions these major cities are falling, it's the biblical way of showing that the Philistine power was finally broken, and pretty soon they will not be a menace at all to Israel. I think it's interesting that we're again to see David functioning as the king, which means he's fighting the battles of God. He's destroying the enemies of God. We see that David has successfully distanced himself from all of the negative and defeats and problems connected with the house of Saul. And now the monarchy is united. It's been a hard row to hoe. It's been God's will for years, but it just now came to fruition as David trusted the Lord. And even though things came up and problems came here and there, David believed and hung in there, and now he is the leader of the united people of God. Well, I've really enjoyed being with you. And I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. God bless you.